I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you have trouble finding it, it's after 1 Chronicles. And right before Ezra. Okay. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 8 and 29 through 33. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the graven and molten images. And they broke down the altars of the Baals, or Baals, in his presence. And he hewed down the incense altars which stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim, and the graven and the molten images, and he made dust of them and strode them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali in their ruins, round about, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and hewed down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And then in verses 29 through 33. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from the following the Lord, the God of their fathers. When you think about biblical leadership, what are some of the things that come to mind? Some of the ideas. Some people think of personal charisma that is held by some of these leaders. Some think of positional authority. Most people think of one gender only, male leadership. Although we keep coming across those things like Deborah and others throughout the biblical text, Esther. While these traits are often associated with distinguished leaders in the Bible and outside, the deeper biblical mandates of leadership give prominence to servant qualities, humble obedience, not positional authority, bless you, and not necessarily personal charisma either. There are calls throughout to avoid building personal kingdoms and to render service under the direction of God as a true leader. Biblical leadership trusts God then. The strong biblical leaders trust God to provide God's presence, His guidance, His sustenance, and also other persons who will help them along the way. Those strong leaders are not the only ones. They have others around them to help along the way. Biblical leadership also means a willingness to change our lives even if those changes begin subtly. And even if they start within a young person. We've just come through Vacation Bible School, in case you missed it. And a lot of young people came through Vacation Bible School, and hopefully there have been seeds planted within some of those that will begin to at least grow now while they're still young in preparation for the future. But sometimes people are thrust into those kinds of positions when we wouldn't think of them as being leaders. And such is the case with Josiah. So as we begin to look at Josiah in this focal passage for today, I want to go back a few kings before him, just to give you an idea of what was taking place prior to the time of Josiah and why he was considered such a good king. In David and in Solomon, both, there was so much promise, though each one eventually had his own issues, some larger issues than others. After the kingdom splits in 922 BC, after Solomon's reign, and Israel and Judah separate, never to have a single king over them again, each one had its own king, things became more uncertain in Israel and Judah. Isaiah was sent to Ahaz, as you know, who thought he knew how to rule better than God did. Ahaz was followed by Hezekiah, who Isaiah hoped would be the ideal king, the one for whose coronation Isaiah composed oracles or songs that include Isaiah chapter 9, which we read at Christmas time, about the government being upon his shoulders, about a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah chapter 11 about the kingdom that would come under that ideal. And Isaiah truly hoped and prayed and believed Hezekiah was going to be that antithesis to Ahaz. And for a long time he was. But we also know that while he was a good king, toward the end he had his own failures. Then Manasseh comes along. Sometimes I think his nickname should have been Manasseh the Nasty. Because Manasseh began worshiping the Assyrian gods when the Assyrian Empire was in power. And according to Kings, he even sacrificed one of his sons to the Assyrian god Moloch. Ammon, who follows Manasseh, was not a good king either. Which then brings us to Manasseh's grandson, Josiah. And how old is Josiah when he becomes king? 8 years old. An 8 year old is king? Well, with the types of persons both his father and his grandfather were, people wondered, okay, now what evil is Josiah going to bring? After all, he's just 8 years old, and the examples he had were Ammon and Manasseh. The chronicler, however, in recording Josiah's rule and Josiah's reign as a very young person, in case you missed it, he was 8 years old, doesn't waste much time, though, in telling us that Josiah, which, by the way, means the Lord heals, was a good king, and that he eventually became devoted to God after the example of David, his ancestor, his father, unlike Ammon and unlike Manasseh. Of course, it took a little while. He started reigning and he started feeling those leanings when he's 8 years old, but it takes a while for him to really understand. In fact, his conversion to strong worship of God doesn't take place until the eighth year of his reign, which means he's about 15 to 16 years old. During the first several years of his reign as king, he listened to the various viziers who kept the worship of other gods going. He was aware of Yahweh, the god of his fathers or ancestors, but he was also aware of other gods that had been worshipped by Ammon and Manasseh and others. And we really don't know how involved in the cultus of those other gods Josiah had become. Perhaps he had dabbled in some and yet kept coming back to the worship of Yahweh. But at age 16, we are told by the chronicler, he began, quote, to seek the God of David, end of quote. And over the next 4 years, he learned more and more of God and of God's expectations. Eventually, we're told, worshiping Yahweh alone and recognizing God, the Lord. And if you look in your text, you'll notice that throughout it is capitalized, L-O-R-D, which means in the Hebrew text, the Hebrew word Yahweh, the sacred tetragrammaton, is there. So we're talking about the Creator. Over the next 4 years, he learns more of God. He begins worshiping God alone. And though others won't follow him, and they continue worshiping the Baals, and there were several different ones, as well as other gods. And that upsets him, because he has come to understand in that time period, he's seen the worship that others have given to these so-called gods and goddesses. The Asherim were sometimes the female consorts of those gods. The Asherim were also the sacred poles or trees, the area where they were worshipped. And so he had watched this take place. And he became more and more convinced as he saw what the world around him was doing. Josiah became more and more convinced that they were wrong and there was one God and one God alone. Now, in the 12th year as king, he's about 20 years old, between 19 and 20. And it's at that time we're told that he is totally repulsed by the things which continue in the name of the gods. And in general, with polytheism, this worship of many gods. And so we're told here by the chronicler that Josiah begins a purge. He begins a purge in Jerusalem first, because after all, that is the primary city and place of worship for Yahweh. And yet there were other gods that were worshipped in the city. Then Judah as a whole. And he begins purging them of all the trappings of these false anything goes kinds of religions. He cleans out the Orion stables in Jerusalem, very much like the story of Hercules. And he destroys all the local shrines of other gods in Judah, destroying the altars, destroying the statues, cutting down the sacred poles and destroying them, destroying the idols and beating them into dust. And he even had the bones of the idolatrous priests. Now, this sounds really gross, but you know, the Bible really, especially the Old Testament, does not sugarcoat. It doesn't sugarcoat all the things that happen. He has the bones of the idolatrous priests dug up, burned on the pagan altar to desecrate and defile the altar prior to tearing down the altar. You want to talk about a purge? He did everything he could to get rid of all the vestiges of any other religious tradition so that the people would understand that Yahweh alone is God and that they would come to abandon the worship of other so-called gods and worship God alone. The chronicler then states also that Josiah didn't just limit his cleansing and purging to Judah and Jerusalem, but went even to the north through Benjamin the tribe of Benjamin, and even all the way to Naphtali, cleansing the land of all idol worship. Doing the same thing in every area, having the altars torn down, having the bones of the priests who had presided over those things dug up and destroyed. But you know, while many applauded that action, there were also others that opposed him. There were others that believed that his purges were wrong, and they decried his purges, wanting to keep the festivals of the Baals and others alive. After all, those were an anything goes, pretty much anything you want to do kind of approach. Now, when Josiah, he continues the purges, though. He doesn't stop. He starts those when he's 20. He continues them. For several years, he continues this. And in the 18th year as king, he is now 25 to 26 years old. He's grown up a lot. Remember, he started at 8. He sends, I guess, what we'd call a committee. He calls together and puts together a committee. And he sends that committee, Shaphan, Maaseiah, and Joah. And he sends them to repair the house of the Lord, which had been destroyed earlier. This is where he's decided the temple, after God's leading. The temple needs to be repaired. It needs to be rebuilt in a proper fashion so that the proper worship of God can once again take place. As the rubble is being cleared and repairs are being done in the section that we did not read, Hilkiah, who is the priest, discovers what is called, quote, the Book of Law. Now, it doesn't say in the Hebrew text the Book of the Law, it says the Book of Law. But presumably it was Deuteronomy. Some scholars think it was the entire Torah, first five books, but it definitely included Deuteronomy. Though at first no one truly recognized it as such. And you know why they didn't recognize it? First of all, it had been lost for a while. And secondly, what had they been doing? Worshipping all of these other gods. Worshipping all the other gods that the countries around them and the world around them said were easier to worship and much more fun than worshiping Yahweh. The book is brought to him and read to him. And he is moved at this young age. He is moved tremendously. And what he has thought, especially since he was 16, but what he began experiencing even before that, now is bolstered. For this book taught belief in one God, but not just a belief in one God. Believe it or not, the book of Deuteronomy also teaches about the grace of this God who is alive. A living God that is present around and among his people. It also taught, as W.A. Elmsley writes, and I quote, how God's people should worship him and how, as God's people, they should deal properly with one another. End of quote. It wasn't just about worshiping God. It was also about how that related to your relationships with others. The discovery of the book set about deep reforms within Judah, within Benjamin, within Naphtali and beyond. And some people think that these earlier reforms, actually the book was discovered earlier, but it took a while for it to be understood. But as he brings this out, Hilkiah, Shaphan takes the book and reads it to Josiah. If we read the remainder of this passage, as we did a few moments ago, we would find that hearing and reflecting on the book of the law had an extremely profound effect on Josiah, right? It wasn't just for Josiah, but he comes to recognize it was the standard for the entire nation if the nation was to be the people of God. He tore his robes in this section that we didn't read. Josiah tore his robes. He repented of not living as closely with God as he should. Now, he had been following God. But when this was read to him, he repented. He said, Lord, I haven't been living as I should have been. And he was grieving also over all the sins of the people and the curses of God because of sin. After that, Josiah sends a delegation to the prophetess, Huldah, to ask about this. And she sends word from God back that because of their sin, God would bring the curses, but not while Josiah was alive, if he led them toward worshiping God. After receiving this news, and we could continue reading in the next chapter. After receiving this news, Josiah was not content to just breathe a sigh of relief. Going to make a name for myself now and rock along. Rather, he gathers at the temple all of the elders of Judah, all of the elders of Jerusalem. Then he calls all the people from Jerusalem to the temple area. We've got an SRO crowd. Standing room only. No places to sit. Throughout the entire area around the temple. And then Josiah, as they're standing, you know, we sit in these comfortable pews. But as they're standing, we're told that Josiah himself read the entire book to them at one time. A big enough task if it was just the book of Deuteronomy. If it was a whole Torah, as some scholars think, you needed to not only have breakfast and pack lunch, but supper and a midnight snack. Longer than an hour service, by the way. But Josiah himself, he had been so moved, he read the entire book to the people as they stood. In fact, after he did that, he wasn't content to say, okay, now you can go home now that you've heard it. Rather, he openly, in front of them, he made a covenant with God. He gave his commitment to God to keep the law, to keep the commandments, and to not turn from them. And then he turned to the people and said, okay. As Moses had done earlier with the people of Israel, so Josiah says, okay, now it's your turn. As Joshua had done with the people shortly before he died, and he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now it's your turn. Josiah challenged them. He challenged them to think about the new life that God had given them and the new opportunities that God was willing to give them. For all the people of God, if they too would publicly renew the covenant. We're told in the text that they agreed. And they said, all the Lord has commanded we will do. Now we know that they slipped and slid. And oftentimes they were slip sliding away. But God's grace found in that book of Deuteronomy was enough to let them understand that if they truly repented when they realized what they had done and came back, God's grace was still there for them. It didn't necessarily keep them from the bad consequences of poor decisions, but the grace was there to see them through. And because of the changed life of Josiah, who had all of this responsibility and had to sort things out in a chaotic world when he was simply 8 years old. Because of the changed life of Josiah and because he continued to be aware of the laws of God and his need to regularly repent We also find that during the remainder of his reign, the people benefited as well. Josiah is spoken of in some circles as there was never another king in all of Israel after the time of David that was so loyal to God. Until he refuses later to recognize the God's word in the mouth of Pharaoh Necho and goes to battle when he shouldn't and is killed, Josiah led the people and the land prospered. Unfortunately, though, we find after Josiah that there were many who only followed God out of an obligation. They showed up just to check it off on their list of things we have to do during the week. They didn't come out of true love and repentance. And when Josiah dies, many of those people return back to the evil ways that he had purged. You know, changed lives are what we need. They're what we need to be living in proper relationship with God. But they can't truly be changed lives just once. We can't just walk down an aisle once, or we can't make a profession once and then just rock along through the rest of our lives. Josiah learned, and eventually the people of Israel learned, that we are to keep the repentant changes ever before us so that our lives may be lived in serving God and others. Biblical leadership does not necessarily mean a king, a queen, not even a high priest, although the hope and the prayer is that they too will be like Josiah. But biblical leadership, which comes from changed lives, biblical leadership that continues to keep the repentant changes ever before us, is something that is meant for each and every one of the people of God. And so the question is, what kind of leader will I be? May we pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you give us so many opportunities to recognize where we fall short and to commit ourselves to change. Help us to remember that that change is not something that lasts for a lifetime without ever being revisited. But help us to continue to keep that changed relationship within our hearts and our minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn of invitation is 566, I Am Resolved. That's what Josiah came to think. That's also what he challenged the people to do, to be resolved, to do something different from the rest of the world. And that's what you and I have as a challenge each day as Christians, as we stand and as we sing together, I am resolved.